Tonight, as we continue working our way through the canons of Dort, I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals, page 908. We're looking at Article 11, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion, and Article 12, how that regeneration is a supernatural work of God. It's page 908 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. I'll read these articles for us. Article 11, moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in his chosen ones, or works true conversion in them, he not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly, and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, he also penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be able to produce the fruits of good deeds. Article 12, and this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive, so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God has done his work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly unfailingly and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God, God is also itself active. For this reason, man himself, by that grace which he has received, is also rightly said to believe and to repent. Our passage this evening is Ezekiel chapter 36. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Ezekiel 36. We'll begin reading at verse 22, and then we'll jump down to Ezekiel 37. And read about the Valley of Dry Bones. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to Your Word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ezekiel 36, beginning with verse 22. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. Now jumping down to chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Ezekiel was the prophet called to God's people while they were in exile in Babylon. Why are they in exile? Why are they being punished? Well, the people were brought originally into the promised land. And if they obeyed and followed the Lord, they would stay in the promised land. But the problem is they didn't. They were exiled, kicked out of the promised land. They're now in Babylon. But before they were exiled, you had Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. His job was to call God's people while they were still in the land to repent and turn to the Lord. And no one listened. And now you have Ezekiel. And he's the prophet to God's people while they were in exile in Babylon. And his message is simple. You have sinned. You are being punished, but God is still going to keep his side of the covenant. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to restore his glory. And our passage, especially chapter 36, is the clearest expression of the entire book of Ezekiel. As God is saying that, it's not for your sake, it's for the glory of my name that I'm going to save you, deliver you, bring you back to life. And then you have this amazing story of God telling Ezekiel to preach to a bunch of dead bones, and he does, and they come to life. And then God tells Ezekiel to preach to the wind or the ruach that gives life to his people by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is what regeneration is like. God lovingly and powerfully giving life to his people who are dead in sin. He effectively calls those who are dead and brings them to life. Now, as we've been looking at the canons of Dort, we've looked at unconditional election, how God loved us before time. That was the first head of doctrine. And that was followed by limited atonement or definite atonement, how all redemption has been accomplished by Christ. When he said it is finished, it means that our sins have been paid for. And we looked at the root of our problem in total depravity in the third head of doctrine. And now we're looking at this irresistible grace. At least from our perspective, it's irresistible, because when you're a dead pile of bones being brought back to life, you don't have a whole lot to say in the matter. From God's perspective, it's effective. His calling to salvation is going to be accomplished, and those he's calling will be brought to life. And that's what we're studying specifically tonight as we look at this effectual calling. God is saying, first of all, it's not for your sake. Secondly, for the sake of my holy name. And then third and finally, that I will cleanse you from all uncleanness. That I will save you from all uncleanness. And so first, not for your sake. Verse 22, chapter 36, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my name, my holy name. Why is God doing this for Israel? Ezekiel brings God's message and answers this question. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, it's not for your sake, but rather for the sake of my holy name, which, by the way, you have profaned in all the nations that you've been scattered to. Like, not only did you get kicked out of the land, but you've also profaned my name in all of these nations. I'm bringing you back, not for your sake, but for the sake of my name. That's why I'm saving you, delivering you, washing you, restoring you. Now, this gives us a healthy perspective when it comes to our salvation. Because so often we think about and look at salvation from our own perspective. That's natural, that God came to save me. God so loved the world, right? That he sent his one and only son. Salvation is about us. It's about me. That's what God has done for me. And I become the center focus of this salvation. And it might be tempting at this point to think that there is something in or about me that makes God love me enough to save me. God so loved the world. And without ever saying it, we think that there's something lovable about us, that God even owes us this salvation, or even what a privilege for God to have me as his child. And we place the reason and the motivation for salvation and God's love in ourselves. And what gets overlooked is what Ezekiel is saying. The reason for this salvation, the reason God has washed us and saved us, isn't really about us. It's not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name. And that's what Ezekiel is pointing out to the Israelites and to us as God's people. It has nothing to do with you. God loving you, restoring you, saving you isn't really about you at all, but rather for the sake of His name. It's for God's glory, His holiness. Now the I, as we're looking at the canons of Dort, we often use the acronym TULIP, and we're focusing on the I, which stands for irresistible grace. And it's describing that amazing grace that's at work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you talk about irresistible grace, sometimes that can be misunderstood, and people will misunderstand the term irresistible grace and think that, well, is God dragging people into heaven, kicking and screaming against their will because His grace is irresistible? And that's why we often also explain this truth as God's effectual calling. It explains how God has chosen from eternity those who are elect. And how they are called, how are they are given faith. And that calling is effectual because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they are moved to repent and believe. And this part of effectual calling is called regeneration. If you have your Psalter hymnals open, Article 11 is the article in the Canons of Dort that defines the distinctive Reformed doctrine of God regenerating and converting the elect. So here we have the Reformed doctrine explained, and it reminds us that God works through the outward preaching of the gospel. So outwardly you have the gospel going out, but He's also working inwardly to illumine our minds that were previously blind, and He's doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason that Christ poured out the Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus said that it was better that He goes so that He could send the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we're looking at some of the specific work that the Spirit is doing as He applies to us the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ. God the Father's plan accomplished by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. Here's what Article 11 says. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in His chosen ones, or works true conversion in them. So we're talking about conversion, that beginning part of becoming a Christian, becoming a believer. He not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly. So here you have the outward preaching of the word, the gospel. But in addition to that, He is enlightening their minds, illuminating their minds, waking up their minds by the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can understand and discern things of the Spirit of God. That's why chapter 36, verse 27 says, I'll put my Spirit in you. 37 verse 5, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Here we have the enabling power and work of the Holy Spirit within us, in the minds of the elect, so that they can understand and discern the truths that they couldn't see or understand before. What truths are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel truths, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you understand and accept the gospel, that is evidence not only of your election, but also of your regeneration and conversion. Because the only way you're going to understand that and accept the gospel is if the Spirit of God is powerfully at work within you, regenerating your heart, swapping out a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Article 11 goes on, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He He also penetrates in the inmost being of man. So first is the outward preaching of the word made effective by the Holy Spirit. Next is the reconstruction going on internally, how the Spirit works inwardly, renewing the will that had previously been corrupt and self-centered. Opening the closed heart, softening the hard heart, however you want to describe it, circumcising the uncircumcised heart, and he infuses new qualities into the will. He makes the dead alive, evil good. Here Dorda is pulling from all different scriptural explanations of this spiritual reality that's going on. The stubborn one is complied. He activates and strengthens the will so that like a good tree, it may be able to produce the fruit of good deeds. This is the regenerating work of the Spirit and how that work is described throughout Scripture. And all of this is the result of the Spirit's work, which produces good fruit in the life of the Christian. Now the rejection of errors 6 that corresponds to Article 11. Basically, the Arminians were saying that God doesn't give us anything new. He doesn't infuse our will with anything new in particular. Here, Dorrit is explaining that, yeah, God gives you faith. He infuses you with new qualities, makes you willing, which you weren't before. And the Arminians were responding and teaching that, no, he really doesn't. He doesn't give the gift of faith. He doesn't infuse the will of man with any new abilities that he didn't have before. And that's what Dorrit is pushing back against. Because that contradicts the biblical perspective of God putting faith in our hearts and obedience and the experience of his love and all the free gifts that he has given to us. Instead of leaving us dead in sin, God by his word and his Spirit, he brings us back to life. He didn't destroy Israel. He doesn't destroy us. It's not for our sake, but rather for the sake of his holy name. Because his name is linked with his people. Verse 28, you shall be my people and I will be your God. It's not for your sake, first of all. But secondly, our second point tonight, but for the sake of my holy name. God would have been justified to totally wipe out Israel because of their sin. Totally wipe out all of us because of our sin against him. And the only reason we are here today is because of that promise in verse 28. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The only reason that God does anything for us is because of the holiness of his name, for the sake of his glory. We don't deserve salvation. We didn't earn this forgiveness. It's for his glory. It's for the holiness of his name. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which, to add insult to injury, you've profaned among the nations to which you came. And so the picture is of God's powerful work in our lives as he's bringing what is dead back to life. And the picture we're given is of this valley of dry bones in chapter 37. Here you have this valley and it's full of sun-bleached bones. And it's a beautiful picture of God's regenerating work by his word and his Spirit. And it's a bunch of dried up sun-bleached bones scattered across a valley. Ezekiel 37. Lord takes Ezekiel down into this valley and he leads him around all of these bones, and they're very dry, they're old, weathered bones. And then God asks Ezekiel a question. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? Now, if you and I were asked this question, we'd probably answer, well, no. I mean, can these bones live? Do we need to call the first responders and get the ambulance out here to try to resuscitate and revive these? Get them to the hospital. Give them some help. Bring them back to life. And the answer is, well, no. Humanly speaking, there's not. They are dead and gone, dried up, withered, sun bleached. There's really no hope, humanly speaking, for these bones to be brought back to life. But Ezekiel gave a much wiser response than I would if he says, oh Lord, you know. You know. And then what does God tell Ezekiel to do? He says, Ezekiel, preach to those bones. Preach the word to those bones. Now some of you, you know this, some of you have experienced this. But I preached through my sermons on Saturday. Out loud to an empty building, a bunch of empty pews and chairs. For those of you who swing by church on Saturday, you may have wondered, well, who's he talking to? What's going on? Just preaching to a bunch of empty chairs. While Ezekiel is preaching to a bunch of empty bones, or dead, dried up bones. And what happens as Ezekiel is preaching the word of God? As he is preaching God's word, the bones start to rattle. And they start to come together, bone to bone. Verse 8 says, I look, and now there's sinews on them, and flesh coming upon them. But there's no breath in them. So you have these bones that are coming back together. You have this entire body that's being recreated, but it's not alive yet. There's no breath. There's no spirit yet. And then what does God say? Prophesy to the breath, the ruach, the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, the breath, to come and breathe on the slain that they may live. And so he's prophesying, and the spirit comes into them, and now they are alive. They're standing on their feet. This huge army has gone from sun-bleached bones to living, breathing human beings. Because of the word of God being preached and the Holy Spirit making that word effective. And this is what regeneration is like. God lovingly and powerfully giving life to his people who were dead in sin. He effectively calls those who were dead and he makes them alive. And the way that God does this is through his word being preached, and his spirit going out with power and applying that word. And this regeneration is just as powerful as God speaking the universe into existence out of nothing in the very beginning, let there be, and the Holy Spirit making it happen. Word and spirit. It's just as effective and powerful as him bringing what is dead back to life. 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Regeneration is the work of God in which he makes those who are dead in sins spiritually alive by implanting new life into their hearts. God calls us to be his children, and the effect is that we are his children. And that's not an invitation. This salvation isn't an option that's just thrown out there for you to take if you want. No pressure, take your time. Ezekiel isn't having an altar call here as he's preaching to these bones. All of you bones, if you want to make a decision for Christ, you go ahead and come up here, you dry bones. Or raise your hand if you want to accept Christ. Oh, your hand's over there. That's not going to work out so well. No! The Word and the Spirit are bringing these bones back to life. I have loved you from the beginning, God is saying. I have accomplished the mission of your salvation in my Son Jesus Christ. You were dead in your sin. I just brought you back to life. We've been called by God, summoned by Him. And at the same time, the Spirit is at work within us, softening our hard hearts, transforming our souls, bringing us from spiritual death to life, to the point where we can repent and believe. And if we believe in Christ, it's not because God put the invitation out there and then we claimed Him as our own. It's because God effectively called us and by the power of His Holy Spirit performed this transformational work with inside of us. It's His irresistible grace that's been working on our resistant hearts, and that's why it's called effective. This God is at work in the lives of His people, bringing life to what is dead. And it is completely God's work. That's what Article 12 is pointing out. And I'll read through it, Article 12, because there is a whole lot packed into this article. This is the regeneration, the new creation, the rising from the dead and making alive, so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. So once again, it's not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name, God says. But this clearly does not happen only by outward teaching. So not only the outward proclamation of the gospel, by moral persuasion or by such way of working that after God has done His work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work. Totally the work of God. One that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing, a marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead. That's what I just mentioned. As Scripture, inspired by the author of this, the Holy Spirit, teaches. And as a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly unfailingly and effectively reborn and do actually believe. So there's a whole lot of work going on inside of you before you even come to the point of faith, of repentance. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but is being activated by God, is also itself active. For this reason, because God has activated your will, jump-started it, so to speak, man himself, by that grace which he has received, you were just dead and now you've been made alive, and can be said that you believe and repent. So here regeneration is being described in terms of that effectual calling, that irresistible grace. And it refers to the work of the Holy Spirit bringing to life that which is dead. It's completely God's work without any effort or part on our part at all because we're dead. And the power to regenerate the heart of the sinner is exclusively God's power at work. Now there's an error that the Arminians were teaching. I'll briefly point out that the grace by which we are converted, it's error 7. The grace by which we are converted to God is not nothing but a gentle persuasion, or as others explain it, that the way of God's acting in man's conversion that is most noble and suited to man's nature is that which happens by persuasion. So basically they're saying God's work of conversion is just persuading you. To sum it up, The Arminians were saying God has a better offer for you. It has eternal benefits, and it's a better offer than what Satan has. So you, by your own will and free decision, can decide, yep, that's a better deal than this. And the error here is that man can be persuaded by moral arguments and respond to those arguments. And this error is remarkably ignorant to our nature as fallen individuals. That we have the ability to make this logical decision between the two options. Imagine trying to convince dry bones to make a decision that has eternal benefits. What did these bones need? Were they just sick and needed a little boost to help them to feel better? Or maybe they just needed a little more rest so that they were able to make this decision. Now what these bones needed is to be brought back to life. A work that's accomplished by God's Word and Spirit. Bones didn't decide to become alive. They didn't have some kind of experience that said, yes, now I'm ready to be brought back to life. No, this is God's work in them. That's why Ezekiel is saying, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will, third and finally, as we conclude this evening, I will save you from all uncleanness. Or as our versions say, all uncleannesses. Now if you look at verse 24 through 30, God is telling us what he will do. I will. You have all of these I will statements of God declaring what he is going to do for his people for the sake of his name. I will take you out of the nations and gather. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you this new spirit and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be able to be careful to obey my rules. I will deliver you. I will be your God. I will summon the grain, etc., etc., etc. It's all what God is doing. In this work, we are the receivers. He is the one washing our sins away, applying to us what Christ has earned for us on the cross. Now, notice how all of these I will promises of God to his people are ultimately fulfilled in the cross. This is all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Look at them once again in light of what Christ has accomplished and think about it in terms of the Holy Spirit applying the salvation that Christ has accomplished to you. I will gather you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone. I will put my spirit in you. I will be your God. I will save you from your sins. The holiness, the washing, the cleansing. Ultimately, because of Christ and his accomplishments for our salvation. 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. And why did he do all of this? Is it because I'm such a wonderful person? No. It's not for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name, the Lord says. This is the doctrine of God's effectual call, His irresistible grace, and it's one of the most comforting doctrines in Scripture because it takes the burden off of our shoulders and places this work squarely on the Lord who promises to accomplish it fully and completely. And now we're seeing as an aspect, a piece of the sovereign love of God when He takes those who are dead in sin, and by the power of His Word and Spirit, He begins this miraculous work, bringing the dead to life, filling them with His Spirit as a guarantee of the fullness of that salvation that is theirs. That's our hope. That's our comfort found in Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for bringing us back to life, for putting flesh on dry, sun-bleached bones and filling us with Your Spirit and giving us a heart of flesh, bringing us to life to the point where we can hear and understand the gospel and accept that as not only true for others, but true for me as well. Lord, we pray that Your word will go out with power, accompanied by Your Holy Spirit, bringing life. And we'll respond with faith and repentance. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit applying all that Christ has accomplished according to Your will, O Father. Hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.